good to see Brother Steve Lewis back there. And I came in, I looked, and I said, is that Brother Steve? And before church, we went up and shook hands for a minute. Good to see you, my brother. And when I first became pastor, you and Brother Kyle were back there all the time. Y'all reminded me of those two guys that were on the Muppet Show. Remember those two guys that were always sitting up there and their commentaries and all? Y'all are much better looking than those guys, I got to say. But anyway, you guys were a good team, good team. Steve, it's good to see you, buddy. Good to see you. And good to see everybody else here tonight. And I hope you've had a good week. I hope it's going good. And good news is, if you've had a bad week, it's half over. And if you're having a great week, you still got half of it yet to go. So you're a winner either way. And I'm glad for that. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Kristen, this is your fault that I drank that coffee. I think I even asked you, is this going to hurt me? And you're like, yeah. Then you went and got more coffee, but it was too late. I was having that afternoon crash. Now I'm literally, I feel like I'm going Mach 30. I feel like I'm a SR-71 Blackbird up here. My goodness. Woo! I might need something to water it down. Oh, my goodness. 1 Timothy 1, chapter 14. If you're there, say amen. Miss Tina, that game you introduced us to the other night, fantastic. Fibbage, that's the name of Fibbage. We played that on Christy's birthday with the kids. Man, we loved it. We played several rounds of it. Appreciate you introducing that. That was fantastic. I didn't even, all this time that's been there, and I never knew that we had that on the TV. Yeah. What'd you say? Well, you know, I'm not good at it, but Christy won every game, so I don't know what that means. I don't know. I'm kidding. It's a really good game, though. That's a lot of fun. All righty, let's get into this. 1 Timothy 1:14. We're looking at the life, example, and teachings of Christ. We're 15 lessons deep into this very important topic. It's taken us a while, but boy, we've gleaned a lot from it. I personally have enjoyed this study. I don't think we can learn enough about Jesus. We need to always be about Jesus, more and more and more about Jesus. The motto of every Christian should be to be like Jesus. Somebody say amen. Why don't we say that together? To be like Jesus. Somebody wrote a beautiful song that's entitled, To Be Like Jesus. All I ask is to be more like him. What a great, great motto. That ought to be every Christian's motto. It ought to be our creed. He is our pattern, and that's what we've been looking at. And we've looked at several topics. We saw that Jesus set patterns in his example. You know, there's as much caught sometimes as there is taught. There are a lot of things that Jesus taught verbally by teaching it, but there were many things that he taught us simply by examining his life. Boy, I tell you what, I hope that if people study our lives, I hope that we are a pattern unto good works. Wouldn't that be a great goal to have as a person? Somebody say, I want that. I want that. If people studied you, if people watched you and did as you do, would it be a good thing? Would it be a good pattern? Would it be a pattern that would lead to a more Christ-like life? Or would it lead people away from Christ? That's a question that all of us ought to explore. Jesus left us wonderful patterns. We looked at several. We looked at his pattern for getting victory over sin. We studied that intently, and we got a lot out of it. He taught us how to do it by doing it. Jesus never sinned one time. He never one time committed anything that would fall under the category of sinful. Yet you and I struggle with it every single day. Every one of us do. They say, I heard one preacher say that the biggest problem you have in your life is the person whose face you shave every day. And I think there's a lot of truth to that. Unless you're a lady. I don't know. Unless you're a lady, you may not do a lot of face shaving. But in any case, you get the point. You get the point. And Jesus, you know, taught us how to get victory over sin. And we'll never be perfect like him. He was the ultimate, but he is the pattern to follow. We looked at the pattern of prayer. Jesus left for us by example and through verbal teaching a lot of pattern to follow on prayer. We also looked at the pattern Jesus left for us in the area of yielding to the will of God. And I pointed this out, but it is worth repeating so that you don't lose this. But Jesus was the flesh of the Godhead. You have God the Father, you have God the Son, you have God the Holy Spirit. Jesus the Son was the flesh of the Godhead, the being of God. You and I are body, soul, spirit. we see that the pattern left was is that your flesh has to always be in subjection to the leading of the Holy Spirit and the will of the Father. For us, we need to be driven by our spirit and the Holy Spirit, not our flesh. When a person is driven by flesh, they're in the realm of being led by their appetites. They're being led by their desires, and the devil loves to tap into that part of us and lead us astray. He tried it with Jesus. He failed with Jesus because Jesus simply 100% always obeyed the leading of the Holy Spirit and the will of the Father. You and I have those two things as well, but often we listen to our flesh. Is that a true statement? We allow the flesh to be the leader. We take Jesus, or we take the Father and the Holy Spirit out of the driver's seat, and we put our flesh there. Jesus was the flesh, but he always obeyed the will of the Father. Always, 100% of the time. And we looked at that over and over again. And if you want victory over sin, here is the issue. 100% of the time, when sin has its control over you, it's because you're allowing your flesh to be the leader of your body. Your body is comprised of more than just flesh, your body, soul, and spirit. We need to allow the spirit, being God, and we need to allow the Holy Spirit to guide our spirit and put that flesh under subjection. And so Jesus set the example of doing that and how to do it and what it will provide. Then we came to the topic last week, and we spent the entirety of our time just in the introduction scriptures. I gave out a ton of scriptures last week as we looked at Jesus speaking on the topic of forgiveness. Jesus left us a wonderful pattern to follow when it comes to one of the most complicated and difficult topics in all of the Bible, the topic of forgiveness. And Jesus left us a beautiful pattern to follow, both by example and by verbal teaching, which is recorded in Scripture. We looked at a bunch of it, ate up our entire time last week, but it was time well spent. Now, if you have your notes there, we were in point number one, where it says Jesus spoke of the forgiveness often. Jesus spoke of forgiveness often. I had a bunch of scriptures. We looked at them. We're not going to relook at them tonight, but we do want to read 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 14 through 17. 1 Timothy 1, verse 14 through 17, as we look at the pattern of forgiveness set forward by Jesus. Look at this, verse 14. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. There we see, as Paul lays out, that the grace, the long suffering, the mercy of Jesus was given to be a pattern for us to try to follow, to be more like Christ in those areas. Now, we see here, number two there on your main points. Number one was Jesus spoke of forgiveness often. How many of you found that on your notes? Is that on there? Okay, point number two. Jesus demonstrated forgiveness, grace, and mercy often. You know, it'd be one thing to talk about it, one thing to teach about it, but Jesus exemplified it. He gives us example after example after example where his unmatchless grace, forgiveness, and mercy was displayed. Let me go through a few examples here. We're not going to take time to look at each of these scripture references, but many of you, I'm sure, have read these and you're familiar with the stories that I'm going to allude to here. Letter A there, we see him extend grace to a Canaanite woman there in Matthew 15, verse 22 through 28, we see a Canaanite woman who comes to him to seek healing. Now, the Canaanite people were the most wicked people on the planet. In fact, Jesus says something to her that, man, I mean, it's pretty strong. She asks him for this act of kindness, this act of mercy in the area of healing. He says, it is not fit to give the children's meat to the dogs. How would you like for somebody to call you a dog or compare you to a dog? The Canaanites were wicked, godless people. They were the inventors of all things satanic. And they were not God-worshiping, Jesus-loving people, but she comes to him in faith, and she seeks an act of mercy through a miracle. And we see that Jesus shows her much grace and answers her and rewards her for her faith. We see him also, let her be there, we see him extend it to the sick folks seeking his blessing. In Matthew 9, verse 2, we see an example of him extending grace and mercy to many sick folk that were seeking his blessings. We see him very gracious dealing with them. Let her see, we see his grace and forgiveness to the woman at the well. One of the greatest examples of the grace of Jesus can be seen in the story of the woman at the well. By the way, I'm working on a brand new message. I've been praying this prayer lately. Sunday morning was an example. As I get ready to read, I have a new red Bible and I'm breaking it in. I started it this year. And every time I read something, I'll say, Lord, show me something that I've never caught before. Show me. I've been praying that. Now, Sunday morning, I brought a message on Jonah. I've got probably 30 messages on Jonah. But something, that was the first chapter God gave me. The first day that I was studying through Jonah, God gave me the message, be careful who you let in your boat. Now, I'd never caught that before, never even thought of that concept in that chapter, but I've been praying that prayer. God has given me a new message on the woman at the well. I can't wait to bring it to you, but I'm not going to give it to you tonight. But I want to, because I'm excited about it, and I'm hopped up on espresso. I feel like I can put 6 messages into the time limit that I normally have. I might need to have espresso before every service. I feel like I'm an F-15 Eagle, man. Wow. All righty, back to what we were saying here, though. The woman at the well, one of the most gracious moments that you'll see in the life of Christ. And he handled her directly, but he handled her in a way. You know, by the way, you don't have to be mean to be biblically right. I thought I'd get at least one amen, but everybody's afraid to say amen. You know, I've seen a lot of preachers. Boy, I try not to be this way, and I'm sure I have failed at it at times. But I don't want to be just right in my position. I want to also be right in my disposition. You ever see preachers that just seem mad all the time? And they preach truth, but they seem angry the whole time they're preaching, and they seem judgmental, and they seem like everybody's going to hell, and they're kind of glad about it. I sure don't want to be that kind of preacher. Don't want to be that kind of preacher. You ever sat under that kind of preacher? Man, I don't want to just be right in my position, but I want to preach sometimes hard things with love and grace and tenderness. And I don't want to be the kind of guy that makes, you know, somebody said this one time, be the kind of Christian that makes people want to be a Christian, not the kind of Christian that makes them hate Christianity. And I've seen people be right in what they're saying, but how they're saying it and how they're treating this person. Do you realize Jesus handled a very touchy topic here with the woman at the well? I mean, this woman was a mess, a horrible mess. But Jesus handled her with grace and love and compassion. He was direct to her. I mean, can you imagine what she thought when he told her? Remember, she went to town and said, I met this guy and he told me everything I ever did. He knew her whole life. But yet, he didn't run her away. He handled her with love, but he did handle her directly. Listen to me, don't buy into all this today that a preacher that preaches against sin is ungraceful. Don't buy into this that a preacher that preaches for morality and for standards and for that he doesn't have love in his heart. Man, you gotta care about your people enough to want them to be able to please God. And you know, I believe there's things out there that can hurt you. Sometimes there are things you enjoy. And I think there's paths that you can take that can lead to great destruction. And sometimes it is, you know, hard to preach a strong message. But you've got to see the heart in it. Jesus dealt with this woman at the well. She saw his heart in his message. And that's what every teacher and preacher of the word should want to accomplish. Jesus left us a wonderful pattern there dealing with the woman at the well. But we see an example of his graciousness there. We see letter D, we see him handle the adulterer with great mercy and forgiveness. Again, another, just a perfect example of the mindset of Christ. I've often thought about this. You look at the standard that Jesus set. Everybody there had a stone. They were armed and ready to do some killing. This woman was caught in the very act. Amen. Caught in the very act, the Bible says. I mean, they went explicitly. She was caught in the very act, the Bible says. Now, I've always noted there was no guy being stoned. You women never noticed that? But also, we see Jesus as he kneels down and he starts writing in the ground. I don't know what he wrote. The Bible didn't tell us. I've often wondered about it. I've heard people suggest possibilities of what he was writing there. Somebody suggested maybe he was writing the names of all the men who had been with her. Maybe he was writing, I don't know what he was, just I've heard all kinds of suggestions. I don't know. But I do know this, he did speak finally, and he set one rule for this stoning. Because she was clearly wrong, and under the law, they had the right to stone her. But Jesus sets one rule, and he looks at the crowd, and he says, let he finish it up. He that is without sin, let him cast the first stone. After writing mysterious things in the ground, we don't know what those were, but it must have been convicting. Man, I find this to be very interesting. In the rule that Jesus set, he was the only one in the audience who was eligible to throw a stone at her. And yet he was the only one in the room who did not want to throw a stone at her. He wanted to restore her. I just got chills, man. It's either the word or it's the espresso. I don't know which one. I think it was the word. Listen, that what a pattern Jesus set. He had every right legally to say, yeah, that woman's a horrible woman. We need to kill her. But he said, let he without sin cast the first stone. He was the only one qualified, but yet he was the only one there that didn't want to do it. Oh, what a wonderful example of being graceful. Being graceful, even in the sight of guilt. We see here Jesus as he sets the pattern. We see Jesus handle Peter with great forgiveness and restoration after he denied him, and also to Thomas after Thomas doubted his resurrection. Y'all remember that story? Remember Thomas? I just won't believe it. I won't believe it unless I see the nail-scarred hands and the crush my finger into his side. And there's Peter. Peter the bold, the rock, the stone, Petrus. Man, I don't even know who you're talking about. He began to swear and deny Jesus three times. You know what I find interesting about this story? Jesus called the shot on Peter before it even happened. Did you know that? He told him, he said, Peter, by the time the rooster crows in the morning, you will have denied me three times. I wonder how long Jesus knew that. You think he knew it when he first met Peter? When he met Peter, when his, wasn't it Andrew, his brother that went and got him, brought him to Christ, and he got saved, accepted Christ, and he forsook fishing and forsook his nets. When Jesus met him, I wonder, did he already know, you're going to betray me three times, and you're going to quit, and you're going to go back to fishing? Jesus had to go to his boat and win him back. Peter, do you love this more than you love me? Yeah, Jesus, you know I'm fond of you. Peter, do you love me more than you love all this? Jesus, you know I like you. Finally, then Jesus looked at him and said, all right, Peter, are you really fond of me? The Bible says Peter broke down. And then he went on and ended up dying for the cause of Christ and was Peter the bold. You know, it blows my mind that Jesus put so much into Peter when he had foreknowledge that Peter was going to fail. He knew Peter was going to mess up, but he still loved him. Used him anyway, loved him anyway. That's an example of the, Christ knows that we're all going to fail him, but he loves us anyway. He leaves us a pattern. You know why Jesus can love us? He knows that we're human. And he knows that in our humanity, we're prone to mess up. He knows it. He understands it. And so he can give this grace to Peter that he gives us an example. Everybody we meet is human. Everybody. Letter F, we see Jesus extend forgiveness while on the cross as he looked over the crowd and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Luke 23, verse 34. We read it last week, in fact. What an incredible statement. It's one of those statements that's just a punch in the gut to have that kind of strength. I don't know that I could ever attain that. Yet Jesus left us an example to look out at a crowd that hates you, that literally is crying for your death. And not just a quick death. They wanted him to suffer. And he looked up to the God who sits in the heavens, his Father, and said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. We see here that, letter G, we see Jesus teach forgiveness in the story of the prodigal son. What a great story there. So much coming out of that. But we see the example that Jesus sets of that father who's waiting and looking and anticipating the return of that one that's left and went into the world. And when he comes, he says, I'm not even worthy to be called your son. Let me live out here with the servants. And that father says, nonsense. Bring a necklace and put it on him and put the family signet on his finger and give him a robe. Our son that was lost has now been found. And we see that beautiful story of grace and forgiveness and restoration there. And there's a lot of theological things there, especially dealing with the Jews and Israel and the Gentiles. But we also see in that story a pattern of grace and forgiveness. How many of you agree with that? Say amen. Let's go on to point number three now. From Jesus and examples, we can see a pattern of forgiveness. We can see these patterns in forgiveness, these things that we're going to look at now. We see these arising up out of the patterns that we can study in Christ. These are the points that Jesus left for us to follow in him. Point number A, it's always right to forgive, no matter how badly you have been offended. I didn't say it was always easy, but it's always right. It's always the right thing to forgive if you have the strength to do it, no matter how badly you've been offended. Now, sometimes it's just harder than what you have the strength to do. That is our humanity. But when you can do it, it's always the right thing for you to do. It's always the right thing to do. Letter B, it's always stronger to be a forgiver than to be an avenger. Strength is seen in the power of forgiveness more than it is seen in the power to get even. And we see that in the pattern of Christ. Letter C, we forgive for our own sakes more than for the offender's sake. We see Jesus as he teaches on forgiveness. When we were reading all those scriptures last week, that point kept coming up. We do not need to forgive for the sake of the person who's wronged us. But the source of strength in forgiveness is the power it brings to you as the forgiver. The power that you feel, the joy that you feel, that weight that you let off of yourself when you can forgive someone. Letter D, unforgiveness is an act of the flesh and not the leading of the Spirit of God. Unforgiveness is an act of the flesh. When we are in the flesh, and as long as we're in the flesh, we're unable to forgive. You will never forgive anybody while you're in the flesh. Is that a true statement? That is something you have to work through sometimes and pray to and get to at some point. A lot of times when we're angry, you know, anger abides often in the flesh. Now, anger in and of itself is not wrong. It's the act of what you do when you're angry, and it's the act of staying angry. Getting angry in and of itself is not a sin. But often anger dwells in our flesh, and it causes us to sin. And so we see here that whenever we get over angerness, we have to then come from our flesh to our spirit, and in our spirit, pray our way to the ability to be able to forgive. But as long as you're dwelling in your flesh, you're never going to be able to forgive anybody. Things like spite, things like vengeance, things like revenge, those are all things that dwell in your flesh. And the anger of the flesh will lead you to do those things. Well, she hurt me and I'm going to get her back. She said this about me, so I'm going to say this about her. She spread a lie on me and she ain't seen nothing like the one I'm going to spread. We've seen men, you know, I was in on I-4 and I saw a guy pull over on a guy, and he didn't mean to, I don't think, but he pulled over and the guy slammed on his brakes, and it was on I-4 in Florida. And then, man, the guy, you know, honked his horn. He got all mad because the guy came over on him. Then he pulled up next to him, and he was driving on the shoulder, and he was screaming and yelling and cussing. And they ended up both getting angry, and they both ended up running into a fence. Both of them went into that. Remember that, Christy, when we were there? We were behind them. They got in through it screaming. Both of them ended up into a ditch and hitting a fence. Every time I start to get angry, see, I don't know what it is about men, but when somebody honks at us, it's like waving a red thing in front of a bull. Men in the room, am I right? Amen. And if they honk at us and give us certain sign languages, it's hard to just drive on. And especially when they, Brother Frankie, I know you've been here, where they do something and pull in front of you and then honk and give you a dirty gesture like you did something wrong. Have you ever had that happen? I've had people, their mistake, and then honk and look at me like I'm the one that pulled out in front of them. There's just something that makes my blood boil. Has that ever happened to you?
Yes, sir.
I know you're so mad.
I've been on both ends, so.
You've been the giver and the receiver.
Yes, sir.
I'm sure that is probably the truth.
This is honest.
Oh, man. And then my wife will want me just to drive on and leave it alone. And I'm like, honey, just let me be a man. She's like, you're being an idiot. But she doesn't say it like I say. How do you say the word idiot? She says I say it different. I think y'all say it wrong. I say it right. Man, it's hard to let things like that go. But when we're in the flesh, you know, those two guys that ended up in the ditch and hitting the fence and messing their cars up just over what should have been a gentle honk and a wave. I'm sure the guy wasn't trying to wreck his car, but both of them got in the flesh. When they did, they both ended up running into a ditch and hitting the fence. And, you know, figuratively speaking, when we get in the flesh, we do dumb things. The flesh is just where that occupies. That's where the devil has so much power. And so we see that an unforgiving spirit that results from an angered moment, it is something that is an act of the flesh. It is not of the Spirit of God. It is not the leading of God that keeps us angry at somebody once we've calmed down. Now, letter E. He taught us that we must forgive others because we are human, and therefore we will need forgiveness often. We receive mercy of God and from others when we grant it. Now, we looked at that over and over last week. We made some commentary about it. Letter F, he taught us that the best way to forgive is to forgive it and forget it. Now, I'm going to deal with this one more. I'm not going to spend any time on it tonight. I'm going to say this. It is the best way, and it is the way that we go 75% of the time. How many of you can remember every single time in your life that you got your feelings hurt, got mad, or got offended? You can literally keep a catalog of it, and you can remember third grade. When Jimmy Joe was talking to your girl at lunch break, and he shared one of his little Debbie halves, and you were mad, and you had to invoke your posse to take him out on the baseball field. You don't remember all that? Your childhood was very different than mine. Listen, you can't remember. Do you remember everybody that's ever offended you? Do you remember? I mean, can you sit down and every day by day, the day you're born, so it's fair to say that you have forgotten a lot of your hurts.
Yes.
That's fair to say. All right, let's just make sure you're not some weirdo. Let's go over here. Eric, can you remember every hurt that you've ever had? Have people made you mad? I mean, all through your life, did you ever have one year where you didn't get mad at some point at somebody? Can you tell me about those? Can you catalog it? Can you remember every hurt?
Nope.
Since you've been married? Omega's not here. So.
Get me in trouble now.
Do we need to pause it up there? Hey, has Omega ever hurt your feelings? You can be honest. Come on. It's just us.
Never.
Never. I'm going to preach on lying next Wednesday. Now, you're married. You got a normal marriage.
Yeah.
You've hurt her feelings. She's hurt yours. You ever been insensitive?
Yeah.
Has she ever been insensitive? You ever sit there thinking, I can't believe she just said that. And for a moment, you were furious. Then she looked at you and went, and you got over it.
Happened this morning.
Look, every guy in this room has left to go to work sometimes saying, I ain't never coming back home. I'm leaving and I'm never coming back. You left mad. By noon, you were missing your wife. Couldn't wait to get home. Wife said good. But I'm thinking of a hilarious joke, but I don't have time to. I'll tell that another day. Man, I want to tell that joke, though. No, I got to let it go. The truth is, 75% of the time, you have had hurts, and you've forgotten about them. I mean, the guy at the store that hurt your feelings said something insensitive. The person at the supermarket that treated you like you were a jerk. You work at Walmart. Customers ever make you mad?
Yeah, all the time. All the time.
When I worked at Walmart, it was like people would come up to me with a list and want me to go find everything on their list. And I'm like, you know, if you look around, those things are not hidden. They're easily found. They want me to go help them, take them around, show them everything's at. Sonny, can you help me find this? I'm like, oh, let me go look for it. But I mean, I know I got my feelings hurt and got mad and got angry at customers, and I can't remember a single story at the moment. I guess I forgot about it, didn't I? Now, what about that other 25% of the time? Some of you have got some of these. You know what I'm saying? You got some scars, man. Ugly. That's ugly, isn't it? It just looks like something alien, doesn't it?
Character mark.
Look at that. It looks like a T-bird, like a Ford T-bird emblem to me. Men are kind of proud of their scars. But man, this arm here was in a motorcycle wreck. It was dangling, bone sticking out everywhere. I lost 4 inches of bone in it. I got scars this long, right here and right here, that they took bone out of and put. That's never going away. This is a permanent reminder, one of about 12 scars on my body, of September the 19th, 1996, at 3:15, when in a split second, I broke both arms, my hip, my shoulder, skidded down the road. I've got a major scar on my leg. I'll never forget that split second. It was a split second, literally that fast. I'll never be able to forget that. I will live with this memory the rest of my life. Now, I was in my office one time, not long ago, and I was getting a file out. And I got one of the worst injuries you can ever imagine. I got a paper cut. And I'm going to tell you something, that thing hurt. And for the whole rest of the day, everything, you know how much you touch your finger on stuff that you don't even notice until you cut it? It was a paper cut, and that thing hurt. But the next day, it was gone. That thing healed in 24 hours. I've probably had 10,000 paper cuts in my life. I don't know how many, but I don't have a single scar from any of them. Now, they hurt like the dickens at the moment. But by the next day, I done forgot about it. This was not a paper cut. Now, we'll talk about this more when I deal with the complexity of forgiveness. But the truth is, some of you have got some of these. And you feel bad because you're not practicing what was just said there. You can't seem to forget it. You can't seem to forget it. There's a scar there. And preachers get up and say, you must forgive and forget. We're going to talk about this in great detail. It's one of the most mistaught principles in the Bible. It's there, but not in the way people teach it. We're going to look at it in great detail. It's complex. Last point, we are never more like Jesus than when we are forgiving people in our life. It is the attribute that Jesus is most respected for and that Christianity is most noted for. Our grace, our forgiveness, our mercy. Grace is one of the most misunderstood principles in the whole Word of God, yet it is what Christianity is most noted for. Now, We're going to deal with this next week, but I'm going to throw these questions at you. We're not going to discuss them tonight, but you can write these down if you want, so you can be thinking about them. I'm going to, next week, give myself to a sort of a couch session where I'm going to present questions, and I'm hoping you'll come with some feedback, maybe some scriptures to back up your thoughts, which would be best. Always back up any theology with scripture. Here's the questions I'm going to deal with next week. I'm going to read through them quickly. Does grace mean that we should accept and tolerate sin? Number two, are we being ungraceful to stand against certain sins and those that promote a sinful lifestyle? Are we being an unforgiving, unmerciful, ungracious person to stand against certain sins and those that promote sinful lifestyle? Number three, are we being unforgiving to exact judgment and discipline? For instance, is a parent violating principles of forgiveness when they ground their child for 2 weeks and they actually hold the 2 weeks? Is that parent not being gracious? Now, when I was a teenager, I'd have said, amen, you bet. But honestly, if a boss tells you if you're late one more time, you're going to get fired. And then you come in 2 minutes late the next day and he says, take a hike. Is he being an ungracious, unforgiving person? Some people would say yes. What about a judge? Or what about when somebody's done something against you and they throw Matthew 7, 1 through 5 at you? Judge not, lest ye be judged. Well, you're not supposed to judge people. Well, you're not supposed to be a jerk. Is there ever a time when you're supposed to be a judge? We're going to talk about that next week. I mean, what does Jesus teach in there when he says, judge not? Let me ask you this, number six. We're going to talk about it next week. Do you have to restore a relationship to be able to say that you've truly forgiven a person? For instance, just so you know what I'm talking about here, what if a couple divorces? What if their marriage becomes so bad and so unreconcilable that they end up divorced? Then, 2 years later, one of them gets their heart right with God and sees that it was a mistake, we shouldn't have done that. Do they have to go back and get remarried for that person to say, I've truly forgiven you? What if the other person's already remarried? Can you ever then get forgiveness? Can you ever grant forgiveness if you can't restore the relationship? We're going to talk about that. Number seven, do you have to forget about a hurt in order to say that you have truly forgiven a person? Is that Bible? Is that what Jesus is trying to teach when it says that I remember your sins no more, that I cast them as far as the east is from the west? Is he saying that you cannot even remember an infraction that hurt you and still be forgiven at the same time? So that person that sometimes you even wake up in the middle of the night with dreams about that hurt you so bad, that person that the mention of their name is a trigger to anxiety and hurt, do you have to reach a place that you've completely forgotten that before you can say that you have forgiven them? That's hard, isn't it? That's hard. Now, the Bible says that God forgives and forgets. And there's a pattern he's left there for us. But we're going to have to explore this. You know what I'll do? I'm going to leave it sitting right up here. And it's typed out. And y'all can come up here because I'm going to go ahead and turn it over to Brother David. But as soon as church is over, this is going to be sitting right here open to that page. And you can... I'm going to just take it and set it down there. And I want you to do some thoughts about these if you can. And I know you didn't write them all down, but you're welcome to look at this. But come back with some scriptures and some thoughts. And I don't plan on doing the teaching. I plan on us having a couch session and us talking about it and coming to conclusions that are biblical, not just based on what we think about it, but what does the Bible teach us on it? What is the real teachings in some of these things? I mean, judge not lest you be judged. I mean... does that mean we don't have the right to say somebody's doing wrong? And certainly, that's not what the Bible's saying. So what is it saying? We need to figure this out. We're going to have answers next week, I guarantee you that. All right, let's bow for a word of prayer. This topic of forgiveness is complicated, often tormenting. But we need to come to a greater understanding of it in order to have peace. And that's what forgiveness brings when it is executed. It brings peace, a release, a letting go of things that hurt us, things that dwell inside, that eat at us like a canker, like an ulcer. And when we can get victory over it, and the pattern of Christ teaches us how to do it, we can have happier lives. Is there anyone that could say, "Preacher, if I died tonight, I don't know for sure that I'm going to heaven. Would you pray for me?" Anybody? Anybody? I don't see any hands raised, but I do want to say that if you are struggling with doubting your salvation, please come and talk to me. Please come and talk to me. I want to help you. Don't want you to live in that fear. We're going to be continuing this topic for another couple of Wednesday nights to be thorough with it, and then we'll move on to the rest of this study. Think about those questions, and next week we'll be ready to discuss these things and find some biblical answers. Dear Father, I thank you for everybody that's here tonight. These are busy people. A lot of our people are out in the hot sun today. They've been out there all day. They're working their jobs. Many of them work in firework stands. And Lord, we won't get to see them for another week or two, but Lord, I pray you'll protect them and prosper them. And Lord, I know they love being in the church. I know they'll be back. We got people traveling and enjoying life. I think of the King family. They're out in Hawaii, a trip that they were planning for a couple of years, talking about it, excited about it. Lord, I'm glad they got to go do that, and I pray they're having a great time. We got other people that are traveling, and many people in the room that will be taking vacations here shortly. Man, I'm for it. I want them to go have a blast. Lord, I pray, though, that you'll be with the things that are on the calendar and stuff coming up. And Lord, I pray that you'll give us who you want us to have for each of those things, and let it be a blessing and let it be exciting. Lord, help us as we try to understand this topic, forgiveness. It's so vast and deep, so many different angles to it. But Lord, give us a more perfect understanding of it so that we can more perfectly do it, the pattern of Jesus. Now, Lord, we do ask that you turn your ear to us here at this church. Lord, I pray that our prayer requests will be heard tonight, not fall upon deaf ears. So many people, Lord, we need to be praying for. So many of our very own people are dealing with horrible illness and sickness and just very discouraging things. Lord, I pray that you'll hear these requests, and even those silent ones that will be made, those unspoken ones. Some of them, Lord, are unspoken, and yet they're the biggest prayer requests of the evening, the most serious, the most grave. People carrying horrible burdens that are so personal that they can't even mention them in public, but yet, Lord, they need your help with them. And I pray that you'll turn your ear to our prayers and the prayers that are in our heart as well. We ask all this in Jesus' name.